If you would, turn to Proverbs 30, and we'll be looking at verses 24 through 28. Let's read verses 24 through 28. There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make they their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet go they forth all of them by bands. The spider taketh hold with her hands and is in kings' palaces. I've titled the message, Small but Wise. I'd like for us to consider all four of these small creatures of our God. But mostly, or most of our time will be spent looking at the coney. The mind of man spreads over the length and the breadth of creation and draws instruction from every part of the universe presented to his senses. Everywhere God teaches us by his works as well as by his word. But his works, whether they be small or great, our Lord instructed whether they be small or great. Our Lord instructed Job by the great behemoth and the Leviathan. But here in our text, our Lord teaches us by the small. The ant, the coney, the locust, and the spider. Our Lord's majesty is just as much displayed in this, in his creation of these small things, as in his creation of great things. I believe that whether we see it or not, everything in creation, in some form or another, points to our Lord's redeeming work and our salvation, or shows us our total depravity and helplessness. Truly, nothing was made for naught. The natures and habits of these four little animals teach many useful and important lessons. May the Lord apply these things to our understanding. Listen to Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifested in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The God-given light of nature is sufficient for the condemnation of ungodly men. Not sufficient for salvation, only condemnation. Salvation, as we know, is through Christ and his blood. Let's read verse 25 again. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The ants are a people not strong. The ant, what a small, fragile creature. With one step, you could crush hundreds of them. But God says that they are small, but they're wise. How are they wise? If you would, turn back to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, and let's look at verses 6 through 9. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which have no guide, overseer, or ruler. Provideth her meat in the summer and gather her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? What a message do these wise little insects preach to us. They make preparation for the coming winter. Our Lord does not bless the sluggard, the lazy, or the idle person. Paul told us that If any would not work, neither should they eat. But there is a much deeper meaning here. What must be the thoughtlessness of making no provision for the coming eternity? Men waste their time in temporary and in the perishing. Peter exhorts us to give diligence to make our calling and election sure. And Paul does too. He said, "Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Our Lord spoke to the multitude about this same thing. If you would now, turn with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We'll be looking at some scripture today. John chapter 6 and starting in verse 24. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, "Rabbi, when comest thou hither?" Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed." Then said they unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, and it is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." As we just read, these people sailed across the Sea of Galilee to find our Lord. They put forth some effort to get to him, but all for the wrong reason. They just wanted the bread of this life. Concerned about the day, no thought about eternity, no thought about winter. Our Lord said in verse 26, "Verily, verily." This is no mere repetition. This is a solemn summoning of our attention from the mouth of the living God. Let's look a little closer at verse 27. First, our Lord says, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth." Our Lord forbids making temporary bodily wants the objects of our life. And in verse 26, our Lord exposes their heart. They're not even there to see a miracle. They're not even there for the entertainment. They're following our Lord only for supper, to have their bellies filled. If truth be known, that bread our Lord gave them was probably the best bread they'd ever eaten. But it was only temporary. Our earthly goods are fit for destruction. And the man that seeks his life in it is also fit for destruction. Wealth, power, dignity, fame, and the pleasures of this world must and will pass away. Meat for the belly and belly for the meat, God shall destroy both. Listen to Philippians 3, verse 19. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Our Lord spoke a very serious parable on this. Now, if you would, turn with me to Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 15. Luke chapter 12, looking at verse 15. And he said unto them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. This earthly rich man, he forgets the giver. He forgets God. He says, My fruits and my goods. He greedily reserves all for himself. He imagines things, stuff, to be food for his immortal soul. And lastly, he forgets death. I don't know about you, but verse 20 is terrifying to me. To have the absolute, holy, sovereign God to look me in the eye, the infallible judge, and say in the day of judgment, Thou fool. God calls men fools that prefer the meat of this life, a lust, it's just a lust, to the meat of eternity of Christ. Men actually prefer a lust over our Lord. God taught David this. Listen to Psalms 90, verses 10 through 12. The days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger, even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom, that we may apply our hearts to Christ. May God teach us by this little ant not only the briefness of this life, but the everlastingness of the next, and by his grace apply our hearts to Christ. Back to our text, Proverbs 30, verse 26. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make their houses in the rocks. So what is a coney? From what I could gather, this is an animal about the size of a rabbit that lives in the caves and the clefts of the rocks in Lebanon and in the valleys of Jordan and the Dead Sea. They describe it as being gray and brown on the back and white on the belly, having long hair, a very short tail, and round ears. There's several reasons why I wanted us to have a description of that animal. One, it's an unfamiliar animal to us, and I wanted us to have some concept of it. But the main reason is that at the coney's description, it doesn't seem so bad an animal. But by God's law, it is declared as unclean. The coney is spoken of in God's word only 4 times. Here in our text, once in the Psalms, Psalms 104, verse 18, once in Deuteronomy, chapter 14, verse 7, and once in Leviticus, chapter 11, verse 5. But this blessed me. And you probably know where I'm going with this. The coney is spoken of twice in God's word as being unclean, but it's also spoken of twice as being found in the rocks. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 11. starting at verse 5. Leviticus chapter 11. Let's read verses 5 through 8. This is God's law. And the coney, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof, he is unclean unto you. And the hare, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof, he is unclean unto you. And the swine, though he divide the hoof and be cloven footed, yet he cheweth not the cud, he is unclean to you. Of their flesh shall ye not eat, and their carcasses shall ye not touch, they are unclean unto you. Back to our text in Proverbs 30, verse 26. As we have just seen, our Lord tells us that the coney is unclean, and here in our text we also see that the coney is feeble. They lack physical strength. They're weak little creatures by God's design. Yet with these infirmities, we see that these little but wise conies make their houses in the rocks. What they lack in strength, they make up in wisdom. They know that they are no match for what is out there. God gives these little frail conies the wisdom to know if they are to live, if they are to have life, that they must not leave or stray from their protection, the rock. If it's not a fox trying to snatch you off the rock, it's a hawk from above trying to catch you off guard. And beware, then beware where you step. There may be a serpent there. In all honesty, we are no match for the old man. We're no match for ourselves. But listen to God's warning here in Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. What a warning from our Lord. But what our Lord requires, he will provide. It's by the power of his might that we are able to stand. A person observing the coney said this: the coney is above all other animals so much attracted to the rock that I never once saw him on the ground and from among the large stones in the mouth of the caves where is his constant residence. This brought Moses to mind in Exodus 33. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passes by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. As the nature of the coney is God-given, so we see here that it is God who put Moses in the cleft of the rock, and it is God who puts his children, his conies, in the cleft of the rock, Christ. So what is a cleft? It's an opening or a fissure, a cave or a den. I wonder how many openings or clefts or fissures our Lord had put in his body. Countless. Isaiah says, as many were astoned at thee, his vintage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. I'd like for us to look at four obvious clefts in our Lord. Now, if you would, turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27. Starting in verse 29. Matthew 27, starting in verse 29. Just two verses. And when they had plaited or woven a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. We have several thorn trees on our property, and it's best to stay away from them. The thorn of that tree is so sharp, it'll go right through your tar. And it has no problem going through your clothing or your skin either. I cannot imagine what it would have been like to have as a crown of thorn on my head. Just one thorn in the scalp would be excruciating. But here in Matthew, we see that they not only put this crown on of thorns on our Lord's head, but they also took a reed, a rod, and smote him on the head. Just bumping your head on something hurts. Could you imagine being smacked with a rod with a crown of thorns? They forced those crowns unto our Lord's scalp. Some believe that they hit our Lord so hard on the head that the thorns actually pierced his very skull, in a way, nailing it to his skull. This is typified or pictured in Genesis chapter 22. Remember what Abraham told Isaac? He said, Son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And the Lord told him, Abraham, do not lay your hand on Isaac. Why? And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. Our Lord was ever intended to be our sacrifice and a ransom for our souls. And for that purpose, he was caught in a thicket by his horns. He was crowned with thorns. I want us to see something else here. Abraham went and took the ram. He didn't have to wrestle with it or chase after it. It's not trying to escape. Our Lord was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. God tells us this in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. What I want us to see here is the church has always been in our Lord's mind. In Proverbs 9, he tells us before he made the earth that his delights were with the sons of men. And there we are, safely kept in the cleft of our Lord's mind. Psalms 40, verse 5 says, May, O Lord my God, many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which hath done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Second cleft. Psalms 22, verse 16 says, For the dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, and they have pierced my hands and my feet. Not only were we in the cleft of our Lord's mind before the world was, but it is by his hands that we are formed physically and spiritually. Our Lord told Jeremiah this, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. I know this is speaking primarily of Jeremiah being called to preach. But this is also true of each of God's children. We are all individually set apart in Christ, set in the rock by our Lord's hands. Turn with me now to Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18, I'd like to read verses 1 through 6. This is speaking of the potter's house. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessels that he made of clay were marred in the hands of the potter, so he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? Saith the Lord, Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. David said, Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand, them that which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them. Our Lord not only puts the feeble little coney in the rock, but he also keeps them safe there. Children of God, whatever is happening in your life right now, God has put you there, and we're safe in the cleft of his hands. Listen to Psalms 37. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hands. He worketh all things to his glory and our good. Third clef. Psalms chapter 8 speaks of, Thou madest him, thou madest Christ, to have dominion over the rocks, that dominion over the works of thy hands, thou hast put all things under his feet. In the work of salvation, it's our Lord's feet that brings him to his children. No one else can fill those shoes. This is what John the Baptist said. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. And he also is spoken of in John chapter 1, whose shoes latches I'm not worthy to unloose. We can see this in the kinsman redeemer, Boaz. Now, if you would, turn with me to Ruth chapter 4. Ruth chapter 4. Starting in verse 7. Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, Buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, Ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's, all that was Chilion's, and Mahlon's, of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife. to raise up the name of the dead unto his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day." Now, this old custom originated in the fact that when a man took possession of land, he planted his foot, of course, with the shoe on it, on the soil. Thus, the shoe became the symbol of ownership, and by handing that to another, a man renounced his own title to the land which he was selling and transferred it to the person who received the shoe. Here we see in verse 8 that the closer relative pulled off his shoe, a sign of disgrace, of slavery, and disavowed ownership. Remember what Moses did, pictured as the law, in the presence of God? He took his shoes off. The law cannot save us, nor can we save ourselves. The prodigal son came to his father without shoes on, a slave to sin and the poverty of sin. So he, the closer relative, drew off his shoe, and Boaz, Christ, put it on. As Judah assumed all responsibility for Benjamin as his surety, so the Lord Jesus Christ assumed all our responsibility for us in the covenant of grace before the world was. This intercession of Christ demands the salvation of those for whom he lived, died, and rose again. It's recorded in Ruth chapter 3, 4 times that Ruth was found at Boaz's feet. We are safe in the cleft of our Lord's feet. Fourth cleft. Now, if you would, turn with me to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. Starting in verse 30. John chapter 19, starting in verse 30. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for the Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, that he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, "A bone of him shall not be broken." And again another scripture saith, "They shall look on him whom they have pierced." Through this cleft opening in our Lord's side, we may look into his heart and see a flaming love there, love that is stronger than death. God the Holy Spirit moved John to record this special event for multiple reasons. First, to prove our Lord actually did die. He had already dismissed his spirit, but this proves he was dead. The heart of our blessed Lord was pierced. This is a very important matter. Without a real death and a real resurrection, there can be no real sacrifice for sin. There would be no hope. We would still be in our sins. there wouldn't be a cleft for us to be put into or a rock to run to. Zechariah says, in that day there shall be a fountain opened, and our crucified Lord is the fountain opened and the rock smitten. And forthwith came there out blood and water. The blood and the water from our Lord's side signifies both our complete justification and perfect sanctification in and by Him. Does not our Lord's pierced side point out to us how deeply He was wounded for our sins? And that there is now a passage, a cleft opened to His heart, that we may look in and see by His heart's wound not only His love to us, but also the pouring out of itself for us. As a hole was made in the first Adam's side to take out a wife, so a cleft was made in our second Adam's side, our Lord, to take in His beloved bride to His heart. Now, if you would, turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. How is it that we, the weaker vessel, we that are feeble folk, can stand spiritually naked before our God and not be ashamed? Because two have become one flesh, were hid in Christ. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30 says, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. We are complete in our Lord. There's one more thing I'd like for us to see. Now, if you would, turn to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Starting in verse 9. Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance, and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him and said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, and watch what he says, what God hath cleansed, thou call not thou common. We know that our Lord is telling Peter that the distinction of the Jews and the Gentiles was about to be done away with. Paul tells us there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ. But we can also see in this passage, by nature, we are all unclean conies. in word, in thought, and in practice, and have departed from the holy law of God, some more, some less, it makes no difference. But by our Lord's grace can overcome the corruption of nature. There was a leper that came to our Lord and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And our Lord put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will. Be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. When we pray for cleansing as that leper and for mercy for our soul's life, he says, be ye clean. And then we are clean indeed. He then leads us not only to outward corrections of our conduct, but to an inward love to himself and his holiness. He puts his laws in our mind and writes them in our hearts. And in doing so, conforms us to his own image in righteousness and true holiness. He puts the feeble little coney in the cleft of his side, close to his heart. And in Christ, he will present you and me faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. I have a poem I'd like to share with you. My heavenly hope I built on the sand, and reared my house up, and thought it would stand. But lo, a storm fell, a terrible blast, with thunder and hail, and down my house cast. It staggered and cracked and broke with a shock, and out I ran naked, and crept to a rock. Oh, how thankful we should be that by God's grace we have a place in Christ to run to. We see this all pictured in the prodigal son's father. When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. God had his mind set on you before eternity. And his father had compassion. God has heart love for you and me. He loved us with an everlasting love. And his father ran. It's his feet that run to us. And his father fell on his neck. And it's his hands that hold us, not only in compassion, but in correction as a loving father. You know something? We've got a good God. Back to our text. Proverbs 30, verse 27. I'll try to be quick. The locusts have no king, yet go they forth, all of them, by bands. The locust, a grasshopper. What can we learn from this little creature? We have a king, we know that. So what is our God telling us? We don't have a king amongst ourselves. Someone once said, God's church is the only tribe that is made up of all chiefs. We're all chief sinners. Paul said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Do not these little insects teach us a lesson on the importance of unity and of being of one mind in our movement? We are not an ungoverned, disorderly multitude flying in different directions. But we go forth by bands. Doing what? Well, what the locusts do. They eat. We come together to feed upon Christ. He's the tender plant. Listen to Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. As the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Our Lord does not intend for us to be Our Lord does not intend for us to run this race alone. We are here for each other. In prayer, in the reading of God's word, and in the preaching of God's word, strengthening each other's faith and hope in Christ our Lord. Now verse 28 in Proverbs 30. The spider taketh hold with her hands and is in king's palaces. The spider. This little creature in the eyes of most people that I know is detestable, unliked, and even hated. I have to admit that walking into their web is one of the most annoying things on earth. And if you tear down their web, I think as soon as you tear it down and walk away, they're right back to building another one. I remember as a boy in the fall, there was these fairly large black and yellow spiders that would show up in the field by our barn. And one day, out of curiosity, I suppose, I caught some insect and threw it into one of the spider's webs. And immediately, it ran to its prey and wrapped it up so it couldn't get away. Why did that spider do that? Because it was hungry. It needs food like the locust. I don't know how many species of spiders there are in the world. Some say over 43,000 different species. I would like for us to take a few minutes and look at two, the hypocrite and the believer. Turn with me now to Job chapter 8. Job chapter 8, or you can just listen, verse 13 through 15. So are the paths of all that forgot God, and the hypocrite's hope shall perish, whose hope shall be cut off, and whose trust shall be a spider's web. He shall lean upon his house, but it shall not stand. He shall hold it fast, but it shall not endure. This spider, the hypocrite, spins a web to catch the praises of men. As we just read, he's forgotten God and put all his trust in his web of works. Even though it shall not stand, he still holds fast to it. This reminded me of the parable of the Pharisees and the publican that our Lord spoke in Luke chapter 18. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus unto himself, with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. A spider's web is really hard to see sometimes. So our Lord here is shining a light on it so everyone can see. Notice the web is spun out of himself, as a natural spider produces a web out of its own bowels. So the hypocrite is all about self. I fast twice a week, I give alms, I pay all men their due. It's a web of lies, and it will not stand. As a woman sweeps her house, so our Lord will sweep this web away in the day of judgment. But our Lord is our... One page too many. The believer, on the other hand, has been born of God. They have a new hunger. The believer spins a web to catch Christ. They feed upon Christ and Christ alone. That's what we're doing right now, I hope. We have come into the king's palace and spun a web. We spun a web to catch Christ. We're here to hear about Christ and to feed upon Christ. And you know as well as me, it seems as if everything tries to sweep away our web. There always seems to be a distraction, either in just getting here, and then once we're here, we have to fight distractions on the inside, wandering thoughts, hard hearts, and the list goes on. But our Lord is our strength, and through him and by him, we will persevere. And someday, we'll dwell with the king in his palace. Let me finish with this. John Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress wrote this. Then said the interpreter again, "The spider taketh hold with her hands, as you see, and is in the king's palaces. And wherefore is this recorded? But to show you that how full of venom of sin soever you be, yet you may by the hand of faith lay hold of and dwell in the best room that belongs to the king's house above." May God apply these lessons to our heart. All right.